Today, our sermon is entitled, Abraham Believed God. Sometimes in speaking of salvation, people within the church will say that to be saved, one must believe in the Lord Jesus, and then they begin to pile up various lists of works that one must also accomplish so as to be saved. I've heard people within our own congregation say something like that. They'll say something on the order of, you must believe and do this or that, or this and that, and thus and so. While we do believe the Scripture that the one who believes in Christ will necessarily, without exception, live a life that is in agreement with their faith, we understand the life of righteousness as that which follows faith, an evidence of salvation and not the means of it. As we consider the works others say must be accomplished unto salvation, and the Scripture references they give for their position, we find then that they have mistakenly taken those things that are the result of salvation to be those things that are the cause of salvation. That's where the error lies. And then as they compile their lists from various verses, and let's say they have come up with 3 or 8 or 11 things that one must do to be saved, we find then that no single scripture verse gives the complete list of the works they say are necessary unto salvation. This is very problematic, for if an apostle wrote saying that an individual must believe in their heart and confess with their mouth to be saved, and that their verbal confession is necessary unto salvation rather than the result of their faith, and then another apostle or somewhere else the same apostle says that you must repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, but they say nothing of confessing with their mouth, and the first said nothing of repenting and being baptized, then neither gave the entire formula for salvation, and having not met the so-called work requirements, the individual cannot be saved. Do you see the problem? What we find that each of those texts have in common is faith. That which follows faith. And what follows does not produce saving faith, but is the result or the evidence of such faith. If you would, please open your Bibles to Acts 16. Here we have the account of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas had been imprisoned for proclaiming Christ. As they were praising God there in the prison, there was a great earthquake. And they, with all the other prisoners, were set free from their chains, their bonds, and the doors flew open. And when the jailer was about to kill himself, thinking that Rome would execute him for losing all the prisoners, verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he, the jailer, called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved." Now, stopping there, we're going to continue on, but stopping there, I ask you, did they give the jailer a partial answer or the full answer? Does the Scripture record that they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and do this and that and thus and so"? Or did they answer his direct question directly saying, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved"? Now, they did go on, as the Scripture shows, to speak the word of the Lord to him, no doubt explaining the gospel to them and all that were in the house. But the initial question was, "What must I do to be saved?" And their answer was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." And so I ask again, are we to think that that was an incomplete answer, or was it true and full? Salvation is appropriated by faith, and what follows, follows. If we go by that text, we say, what followed that night? After they spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and his household, verse 33, he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and his household, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household, having believed in God. They washed Paul and Silas' wounds, were baptized, brought them into the house, set food before them, and greatly rejoiced, all as a result of having believed in the Lord. The jailer was not saved because he washed the wounds, was baptized, brought them into his house, set food before them, or rejoiced greatly, but because he had believed in God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, belief in God, is the means and the only means by which salvation is appropriated. Never has salvation come to a soul by means of anything other than faith, nor by faith plus something. Even the Old Testament, as we will find today, teaches this truth, that justification is by faith alone. And I repeat, never has salvation ever come to a soul by means of anything other than faith, nor by faith plus something. This problem that I talked about that we face in the church, where we say, oh yeah, you got to be saved by faith and you got to do this and this and this and this. The problem, that problem that I addressed was very similar to the problem the newborn Galatian church faced. Introduction. As we've studied the Galatian letter, we found that some false teachers, Judaizers, had infiltrated the church and were teaching that salvation came to an individual through faith and, there's the danger, faith and their obedience to certain aspects of the Mosaic law. Sadly and alarmingly, the Galatians were buying into this error, deserting God altogether by nullifying his grace and the necessity of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. In defending the true gospel, Paul spoke of how he was called as an apostle, how he was saved, and how the Galatians were saved. He wrote the Galatian church saying in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you." That is, answer this question and you'll have the answer to the whole thing. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Answer me that." Letter A. Having presented his apostolic calling and personal salvation experience and the Galatians' own salvation experience as proof that salvation comes through faith alone and not by works of the law, Paul then went for the jugular vein so as to bring the Judaizers' error to a sudden and absolute end. Here, to show that salvation is by faith alone and always has been, Paul turned from personal salvation experiences to the written word of God. While experience is a great and very convincing teacher, it is the word of God that is the final and unalterable authority in the matter. Letter B. Here then, the Apostle Paul turns to the Scripture to defend justification by faith alone by speaking of God's relationship with Abraham. In Paul's defense of the gospel, we come to understand how the Judaizers defended their erroneous doctrine. We've been playing Jeopardy. We read Paul's answer and then we come up with the question. Because Paul here speaks of Abraham in defense of the gospel, and because it was Abraham with whom God established circumcision as the sign of his covenant, we take it then that the Judaizers had been teaching about circumcision as necessary unto salvation, using the story of Abraham as a proof text and Abraham himself as the supreme example. Surely, they must have thought, if God required Abraham to be circumcised, and our fathers also, and we are Jews of the nation of Israel, whose father is Abraham, then most certainly the Gentiles who want to enter into our father's kingdom must also be circumcised. They wrongly sought to convert the Gentiles to Judaism rather than Christ. In dealing a death blow to the Judaizers' deadly heresy of works-merited salvation, Paul addressed the issue of Abraham and the basis for his relationship with God. John Stott writes, "Paul's allusion to Abraham was a master stroke." Roman number 1. The apostle wrote verse 6, "Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Even so, Galatians, just as you received salvation by hearing with faith and not by the works of the law, even so was it with Abraham. Letter A. Abraham was justified before God by God through the same means as the Galatians, not by works, but by faith. Just as you believed, even so did Abraham believe God, and his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul goes on to say, Abraham's life is, in fact, an illustration of the manner in which men in all ages are saved. Confidence in God, come what may, and resulting obedience to God's revealed will characterized Abraham's life. Of these two, confidence and obedience, the former, confidence, is basic throughout. Abraham obeyed because he believed. He heeded God's command because, first of all, he trusted God. The work of obedience proved that the confidence was genuine. The pattern in salvation is not right works come and then one is justified before God, but justification by faith comes as granted by God with right works following. And this is clearly seen in the life of Abraham. Please consider, I think you knew I was going to go here, please consider selected portions from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. How did he do that? By faith. By faith he was moved. Amen? Verse 9, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. Verse 11, by faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. Verse 12, therefore also there was born of one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as are the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. What we see then is Abraham had faith, and he was moved to obey. The faith of Abraham preceded the obedience of Abraham. It wasn't that Abraham obeyed, so then he gained faith. This is why James spoke of Abraham when he taught that faith without works is dead. We note that never does James say that works without faith is dead. But he says faith first, without works following is dead. And Abraham's life shows this to be true. First comes faith, then works that are in keeping with faith. They follow those works. The works are not salvific. And neither was Abraham's circumcision salvific, but it was that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The Apostle Paul explained this very thing to the believers in Rome, that Abraham was justified by faith long before he was circumcised. Romans chapter 4, verses 2 through 12. If you want to open there, I'll wait for a moment. And I am going to be reading from the New King James Version. It's a little bit easier to understand than the NAS. But just as accurate, just the same. Romans chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. We all understand that. You go to work, you work 40 hours, you expect to get paid. In fact, you're due that money. If your employer does not pay you, you can take them to the courts and sue them for the money. It's a debt. They owe it. Amen? So this is what Paul's saying. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Therefore, beloved, if we can work and earn our salvation, it's not a gift to us, is it? We earned it. It's owed us. God's the debtor. God a debtor. Can you imagine that? Impossible. Verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Then he asked this question, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For if we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. When did God reckon his faith unto all? Is slamming the door on the Judaizers' position. Our own Carol Rubolo writes, Paul was not saying that the doctrine of the Judaizers was simply old-fashioned, outdated, or behind the times. Nor was he saying that its proponents were merely stuck in past centuries and resistant to change. Nor was he accusing them of holding to the old tried-and-true Jewish gospel in protest against his new and improved Gentile gospel. Paul did not take on the Judaizers because their doctrine was obsolete. He took them on because their doctrine was wrong. His point was not that works of the law no longer saved, but that they, the works of the law, had never saved. And the answer to that, or the response to that, is amen. Number one, in showing the Galatians that works of the law could not save them, Paul showed that works of the law never saved a single soul, including the patriarch of those who made such an outlandish claim. How could the Judaizers claim that obedience to the Mosaic law was at that time salvific when obedience to the Mosaic law never was at any time salvific? How can the Galatians think that they are justified before God through circumcision when no one was ever justified before God through circumcision? I repeat what Carroll wrote. Paul's point was not that the works of the law no longer saved, but that they had never saved. Why was Abraham reckoned righteous? On account of his works or on account of his faith? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Let her be. Paul quoted Genesis 15:6. Then he believed in the Lord, and you should capitalize every letter in the word Lord, the covenant name of God. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned, credited, or imputed that, his faith, to Abraham as righteousness. It was not that Abraham was then perfectly righteous in practice. We do not need to read much further to find out that indeed he had some failures. But the point is that God reckoned him as righteous. God declared it in the heavens. Number one, this is a forensic righteousness judicially declared by the eternal judge, God Almighty, on Abraham's account because of Abraham's faith in the Lord. God declared it, and so there it is. God calls those things that are not as though they are, and they are. He can speak where things are dark and void and without form, and he can call the entire world into order. Amen? He can make that which is not into that which is. He doesn't need the initial matter to work with. He calls the matter into being. And if God can speak and the universe forms, beloved, he can speak on our behalf and declare us holy and righteous in his sight, and that is our heavenly standing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. By his grace, God, on account of Abraham's faith, declared him righteous, holy, and blameless in his sight. Now, to understand the great significance of this statement that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and to understand this in Paul's argument, it is imperative that we understand when that reckoning took place. As it appears, the Judaizers had been pointing to Abraham's circumcision as the meritorious means by which Abraham was reckoned in right standing with God. But, number two, William Hendrickson writes, if the opponents imagined that for their emphasis on the necessity of circumcision as a means unto salvation, they can appeal to the story of Abraham, let it then be emphasized that the patriarch's justification preceded his circumcision by many years. And on some accounts, some say as many as 14 years. God reckoned Abraham as righteous 14 years before Abraham was circumcised. All right? Righteousness was reckoned to him not after, but long before he had been circumcised. So that, as a result of this prior justification, he became the father of all believers, the uncircumcised as well as the circumcised. Hendricks knew Abraham as righteousness before Abraham was circumcised. Let me throw another curveball at you. Abraham is the father of Israel, the father of the Jewish race. Amen? When did that happen? When did he become the father of the Jewish race? You know what? After he was reckoned righteous. Do you know when in his life he was reckoned as righteous? While he was still a Gentile. All right, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. If you can sort through all that, one of the things that he's saying there is Abraham is the father of those who have not been circumcised but have faith. And then he's also the father of those who have been circumcised and have faith. It's not just enough to be circumcised. They must have faith. That's the point. It's faith. Amen? All right. The false teachers then had it all backwards. They held that circumcision was the means to Abraham's righteousness, but in truth, his circumcision was a sign of his faith in God. Circumcision was that which Abraham did in obedience to the God in whom he believed. So, church, letter C. The Old Testament sign of physical circumcision, outwardly marked or identified Israel as God's chosen nation, just as he proposed, and it was a foreshadow of that which was to come and now is. The spiritual circumcision of the heart that marks every believer as set apart unto God. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Beloved, in this New Testament age, when we come to Christ in faith, his Spirit takes up residence in us, and there is a circumcision of the heart. Amen. We are made holy and blameless in the eyes of God. And the Word of God, the precepts of God, are written upon our heart. Those who believe in God have had their hearts circumcised by the Holy Spirit of God, and it is not men such as the Judaizers who commend them, but it is the God who saves who commends them. Now, of course, I, like you, like to get a pat on the back. We like it when men smile upon us, don't we? But I tell you something, may the whole world frown on us as long as God's smiling on us. Amen? He is the one that we want to commend us, God himself. As Paul explained earlier in Romans 2, the physical circumcision has redemptive value if, you got to listen, if one practices the law, and that is to perfection. But if one has transgressed the law, even in the smallest detail, then they have violated the law, and their circumcision is null and void, of no use, for the law is violated. Anybody here ever violated the law? The scripture says, there are none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Amen. So then, circumcision is of value if you keep the law perfectly. If you don't, no value. Number one, beloved, as it has been from the beginning, obedience to the law never saved, Circumcision never merited salvation for anyone, not even one soul. But as Abraham believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness, so are all who are saved justified by faith. God himself justifies the sinner on the basis of faith, not on the basis of meritorious works of a sinner. As if a sinner could merit salvation. And by the way, if a sinner could merit salvation, then Christ died needlessly. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Therefore, because Abraham was justified by faith, you can be sure of this. All who are of the faith are the spiritual offspring of Abraham. You Gentile Galatian believers have been justified by God on the basis of faith, just as God justified Abraham on the basis of faith. And you can be sure of this, that all those Jew and Gentile alike who are of faith are also true spiritual children of Abraham. Roman numeral 2. So far as the heavens are concerned, and of course, heaven's concern is our concern. So far as the heavens are concerned, the true spiritual sons of Abraham are not those who are of his physical bloodline and who bear the physical sign of circumcision, but his true children are those who have come to have faith in Christ. The people of faith are the true spiritual offspring of Abraham. We who believe God follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, and Abraham is the father of us all who are of the faith of Abraham. Ryken writes, Father Abraham's true sons and daughters are not the people who keep the law as if unto salvation, but the people who live by faith. Their family resemblance is spiritual rather than physical. Have you traveled to another distant land? And you meet another believer, and there is a fascinating camaraderie, friendship, and fellowship. Amen? May not speak the same language, educated differently, even have a worldview that's often different, economically different, different in way after way after way, having nothing in common except Christ, and that commonality, that fellowship we have in Christ gives us fellowship one with another. Amen? Those who believe in God follow in the faith of our father Abraham, and they, like us, are children of God, children of the offspring, spiritual children of the offspring of Abraham. Amen. If you are a Jew or a Gentile, if you are an adult, a teenager or child, male or female, rich or poor, slave or free man, educated or without schooling, red, yellow, black or white, for you the way of salvation is the same as it is for all others, just as it has always been. God justifies the one who comes to him in faith believing. All who have ever believed are of the same family, the one spiritual family of God. Let all who hear understand. You can be sure of this. Here, there is no shadow of doubt. If you believe in Christ, then you are the spiritual offspring of Abraham. Doubt it not, beloved of God. No matter what men tell you you must do in order to be saved, no matter what burden they try to place on your shoulders, no matter what law they try to strap to your back, one is saved just as men have always been saved, even from the beginning as it was with Abraham, and that is by faith. Paul went on to write verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Roman numeral 3, the eternal plan of God that he would justify Gentiles by faith was actually preached to Abraham during his day. Letter A. The gospel message of the salvation of the Gentiles by grace through faith was presented to Abraham long before he was circumcised and very long before Moses received the law. What does Paul mean in the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith? Paul spoke of the Scripture as one who is alive and active, foreseeing. The Word of God is living because it is the Word of the living God. Letter B, God Himself, knowing His own purpose and knowing what He would declare and bring about through Christ, and knowing in advance, therefore foreseeing, that He would without failure bring about the justification of Gentiles by means of faith, spoke this truth to Abraham and inscripturated what He spoke for the believers, our learning. Well, the Judaizers had been telling the Gentiles that Paul's gospel was a newfangled, incomplete, non-saving gospel. Good so far as it went, not going far enough. Paul here shows that his gospel is the unchanging gospel of old. Salvation by grace is not a New Testament idea, nor a new gospel, but it is the one and only gospel God had in mind from the very beginning, and so did He pronounce it to Abraham and record that pronouncement as Scripture. Now, no doubt the Judaizers have been saying something like, the Scriptures teach that Abraham and his offspring are saved by bearing the sign of the covenant. Therefore, Gentiles, if they are to be saved, they must too bear the sign of the covenant. But here, Paul refutes that lie by pointing out that the all-knowing Scripture of God, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel of justification by faith to Abraham early on. The idea that the Gentiles would be saved by grace through faith in Christ was declared from the beginning, and that to the very father of Israel. Even Abraham knew what the Judaizers were missing. Abraham knew the Gentiles would be saved by faith. And if these Judaizers were true sons of Abraham, they would have known that also. The thought of a works-merited salvation is erroneous and contemptuous, and Abraham knew that. Why didn't the Judaizers? Someone will ask, when and where and how did God preach the gospel that He would justify Gentiles by faith to Abraham? Let her see. God preached the good news, and indeed it is good news. Amen. God preached the good news to Abraham, promising all the nations shall be blessed in you. Abraham understood what that meant. Just as he had been justified by faith, all the nations through Abraham would be justified by faith. Is it true? Did God really say that to Abraham? Well, let's be good Bereans and check it out. Long before God established the sign of circumcision, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then God reiterated this promise, when He was about to destroy Sodom. Genesis 18:18 says, Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And when Abraham obeyed the Lord in offering his son Isaac, Genesis 22:15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then God repeated this promise to Isaac in Genesis 26 and to Jacob in Genesis 28. Indeed, God preached the gospel to Abraham. Number one, God preached to Abraham, proclaiming the good news that He would divinely save Gentiles among all the nations of the earth, justifying them just as He had justified him by faith. And Paul wrote, verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Roman numeral 4. So then, it is only logical and it is irrefutably established by the authority of Scripture as spoken by God Himself. Those who are of faith, who are justified by faith, just as Abraham, are blessed with Him, sharing in the blessings of salvation with Abraham the believer. John Calvin wrote, "The word faith here is very emphatic. Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. They are blessed not with Abraham as circumcised, nor as endowed with the works of the law, nor as a Hebrew, nor as relying on his own worth, but with Abraham, who by faith alone obtained the blessing. No personal quality is taken into account here. Only faith." Amen. Those who are of faith are those who are blessed with Abraham. How was Abraham blessed? Well, the Scriptures are replete with the blessings of Abraham, and there's more ways that he is blessed than we can consider here, but I would take you back to Romans 4, 7 through 8. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Letter A. Blessing of all blessings. By faith we are justified by God, and along with Abraham we are most blessed, for our lawless deeds have been forgiven. Are you thankful for that? Amen. And our sin covered. Praise the Lord. Amen. We with Abraham are blessed, for our sin the Lord will not take into account. I cannot tell you how my heart leaps with joy for that. Amen. Amen. Conclusion then. Beloved, the gospel of old is the gospel of new. People are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Never has anyone ever been saved by any other means than faith. Faith has always been the means by which God receives and justifies the believer. Always. Even from the very beginning, for this unique plan of salvation was conceived in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. William Henderson writes, "The passage, this passage we are studying, clearly teaches the important truth by many so deplorably rejected that the church of the old and new is one. All believers dwell in the same tent. All of God's children are represented by the same olive tree. The old tree did not have to be uprooted. New branches were grafted in among the old. To each of the saints, the same promise is given. I will be your God. All are saved by the same faith in the same Savior." So letter A, beloved, works of righteousness never did save, and never shall works of righteousness save. Abraham's works did not merit salvation, but it was because he believed God that God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And so must we trust in the Lord, for we are saved by the grace of God through the faith he grants, by which we believe that Jesus is the Christ. This is the way God saves his elect, and it is the way he always saved his elect. Abraham believed God. And Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, honored Abraham, referring to him as the believer. The believer. And I say, oh, may that title adorn each one of us. Amen. I pray when I die, if they're nice enough to give me a tombstone, that you put on there the believer. What greater honor could be bestowed upon us? Amen. Abraham was blessed with the blessing of salvation, and so are we blessed with the blessings of salvation. Letter B, are you a believer? Will it be said of you that you are the believer? Romans 4, 7 through 8, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Amen. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That is the word of the Lord. Amen. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Lord and God, we come to you at this moment, having studied your word, four short verses, and what an eternity of truth is found therein. Amen, Lord. Your word is active and alive, living, convicting the soul. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, O God, that your word is living because you are the living God, and that by your word you do a great work in us. We thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. O God, may we hear. May we have eyes that see, ears that hear, a heart that perceives that which is truth, a mind that grasps and understands and comprehends. God, grant us these things so that we might take these verses we have heard today and apply them to the living of our life. O God, may it be that error would be removed from among us, that we would not think that someone is saved by faith in Christ plus anything. May we not be in error thinking that people of the Old Testament were saved by some other means than faith. May we not be so short-minded that we think salvation by faith is a New Testament concept. But may we understand, God, from eternity past, before you laid the foundation of the earth, that you deemed this as your eternal plan, that you, by your sovereign grace, would redeem people unto yourself as they came to you in faith believing. And that never, ever would anyone earn their salvation by fulfilling a law, but you would grant it by grace as they believed. Lord, may we not think that we are saved by faith plus something. Lord, as we have come to you in faith, may we rest in the salvation you have granted us. May we rest and enjoy. O Christ, you are our Sabbath's rest. The works of the law are laid aside and we rest. We do admit, Lord, and we do understand that you have prepared good works for us to do. And may we be busy doing those good works, but not so we think we're earning a salvation. But Lord, in response to the salvation you've granted us, may we glorify you by doing those things that are right. May we rejoice, O Lord, not as we do what is right as a burden, because we're under a law and we have to do it to be saved, but God, as a joy to be pleasing before our Heavenly Father. May we be good sons and daughters who rejoice in doing the Father's will because you are our Father. Lord, may we not live a right life because we are afraid of you that you might strike us. God, because we love you, because you have loved us. Change our attitudes. Give us a right intention of the heart. Help us, O God, to enjoy the salvation you have so freely granted us. Teach us, O Lord, apply it to our life, and may we be a testimony of the grace of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, for anyone who hears this message, who is not right before you, and they would say, what must I do to be saved? And Lord, they would believe in you and know by the promise of your word that you will save them. We thank you. We give you praise and glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.